Apostle Paul, we've been looking at him in Acts. I wonder, when we think about the Apostle Paul, do you ever see a similarity between yourself and him? It's very easy when you look at somebody like the Apostle Paul to be struck by all the differences between you and him. He's an apostle after all. You look at his situation and he's so impressive in so many ways. And actually, it's very easy to be impressed and kind of intimidated by him and not to see he's a sinner saved by grace, serving the same Lord who's died for us. It's very easy for us to have a look at Paul and not see actually how that we have a lot in common with him. And the risk is if we don't see that we have a lot in common with him, we'll put him up on a pedestal and we'll look at stories about him and we'll think, well, that's Paul, I'm different. But as we come to the reading, I want you to look out for Paul and look out for the things he says, look out for how he describes his life, and look out for, just have that question, what do I have in common with him? Just ask that as we look into it. We're going to have a look, we're going to read Acts 26. You'll find it on page 1123 in the church Bibles. But before we read that, let's get our bearings, let's get some context. It's important to get some context, isn't it? Paul has had a lot of trials recently. And when I say trials, I mean literal trials. Because he's been standing trial before various different people in Caesarea, in Jerusalem. Most recently, he's been tried by the governor Felix. Then he was chucked in prison for 2 years. Came out after those 2 years as a new governor took charge, a governor called Festus. In chapter 25, we heard Paul talk to Festus, and Paul defend the charges against him by the Jews before Festus. Festus doesn't really get what's really going on with this. Festus is a Roman. This is really much more to do with Jewish law. So when Agrippa, the Jewish king, comes to stay with Festus, Festus shares with him what's been going on, and Agrippa says, I want to hear about this. I want to hear this guy. And so at the end of last week's sermon, we were looking at Paul being brought in to this courtroom filled with important people, Festus and Agrippa and Bernice and all the high officials of Caesarea, all gathered around in this big courtroom in their sort of very nice clothes. And then Paul is brought in chains. He's the beggar with the gospel. And what we're going to see in chapter 26 is we're going to see Paul's defense in this courtroom, what Paul has to say in this courtroom. So if you've got Acts 26 open, I'm going to read from verse 1 through to verse 32, the end of the chapter. And as I'm looking at it, as we're reading it rather, look and think, what do I actually have in common with Paul? Okay? Acts 26, verse 1. Then Agrippa said to Paul, you have permission to speak for yourself. So Paul motioned with his hand and began his defense. King Agrippa, I consider myself fortunate to stand before you today as I make my defense against all the accusations of the Jews, and especially so because you are well acquainted with all the Jewish customs and controversies. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently. The Jews all know the way I have lived ever since I was a child, from the beginning of my life in my own country and also in Jerusalem. They have known me for a long time and can testify, if they're willing, that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived as a Pharisee. And now it's because of my hope in what God has promised our fathers that I am on trial today. This is the promise our 12 tribes are hoping to see fulfilled as they earnestly serve God day and night. O king, it's because of this hope that the Jews are accusing me. Why should any of you consider it incredible that God raises the dead? I too was convinced that I ought to do all that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And that is just what I did in Jerusalem. On the authority of the chief priests, I put many of the saints in prison. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. Many a time I went from one synagogue to another to have them punished, and I tried to force them to blaspheme. In my obsession against them, I even went to foreign cities to persecute them. On one of these journeys, I was going to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. About noon, O king, as I was on the road, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, blazing around me and my companions. We all fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. Then I asked, Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, the Lord replied. Now get up and stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen of me and what I will show you. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I'm sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. So then, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the vision from heaven. First to those in Damascus, then to those in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and to the Gentiles also, I preached that they should repent and turn to God and prove their repentance by their deeds. That is why the Jews seized me in the temple courts and tried to kill me. But I have had God's help to this very day, and so I stand here and testify to small and great alike. I'm saying nothing beyond what the prophets and Moses said would happen, that the Christ would suffer, and as the first to rise from the dead would proclaim light to his own people and to the Gentiles. At this point, Festus interrupted Paul's defense. You are out of your mind, Paul, he shouted. Your great learning is driving you insane. I'm not insane, most excellent Festus, Paul replied. What I am saying is true and reasonable. The king is familiar with these things, and I can speak freely to him. I'm convinced that none of this has escaped his notice, because it was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you do. Then Agrippa said to Paul, Do you think that in such a short time you can persuade me to be a Christian? Paul replied, Short time or long, I pray God that not only you, but all who are listening to me today may become what I am, except for these chains. The king rose, and with him the governor and Bernice and those sitting with them. They left the room, and while talking with one another, they said, This man is not doing anything that deserves death or imprisonment. Agrippa said to Festus, This man could have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar. Let's just pray, and then we'll dive into that passage. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you'd teach us what you need us to learn from this passage. We all come at it from different situations. We've all had different weeks. We all come from different backgrounds. And we all have different things happening tomorrow morning as we head into a new week. We open your word, trusting in your spirit to guide, your spirit to speak to us, so that we might be more like Christ and we might learn to love him more. We pray that you'd be really glorified by this time that we have together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So have that passage open in front of you. What we're really seeing as we come to this passage is Paul preaching the gospel. He's standing on trial, but he preaches the gospel. People have got his kind of fate in his hands. He could be executed. He could be put in prison. He could be handed over to the Jews. He preaches the gospel. And as he does that, there's five things we're going to see him do. Don't worry about jotting these all down because they're going to come up throughout the sermon. As Paul preaches the sermon, this gospel, he knows his audience. He's honest about his past. He's clear on his purpose. He's faithful in his message. And he's hopeful in his prayers. What we're going to do as we look at this passage is we're going to look at Paul being these things, and then we're going to think for each of those things, how can we be like that? When are we ever like that? What's stopping us from being like that? So let's start off at verse 1. As we look at Paul, Paul knows his audience. As he gets up to speak here, have a look at verse 1. At verse 1 to 3, he focuses on one man in particular, you see? He focuses on Agrippa. Verse 1, King Agrippa, I consider myself fortunate to stand before you today as I make my defense against all the accusations of the Jews, and especially so because you are well acquainted with all the Jewish customs and controversies. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently. He targets Agrippa. He talks to him specifically. It's almost like him saying, right, Agrippa, you and me, let's chat. Because Paul knows a little bit about Agrippa. He doesn't know him personally, but he knows enough about Agrippa to know that Agrippa likes to study the Jewish law. It's probably a passion of his, a hobby. That partly probably explains why Agrippa is really keen to hear this case. When he's talking to Festus, he says, I'd like to hear this, you know, myself. As we keep on going through the passage, we see that Festus loves a debate around the Jewish law. It's probably a hobby for him. He probably loves to think about it, loves to talk to the philosophers about it, talk to the Jewish kind of experts in all this kind of stuff. And as he's talking to Festus, and Festus brings up this thing that's to do with Jewish law, he's like, ooh, I get a front row seat. Maybe I can even impress Festus by my knowledge. I can be the one that cracks it for him. Paul knows that Agrippa likes the Jewish law and likes to kind of explore all of these things, all the controversies and the customs, verse 3. He's acquainted with these things. And so Paul directly challenges him. He says, right, I want to speak to you, Agrippa. Please listen carefully to what I have to say. In verse 27, we haven't come to it yet, but later on in verse 27, Paul challenges Agrippa directly and says, King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you do. I know you do. He knows what Agrippa already is, and he kind of tailors what he's going to say according to where Agrippa already is in his kind of knowledge. And we've seen Paul do that again and again, haven't we, in Acts? Paul coming to an audience and speaking according to what he knows they already know. Back in Athens, the way he preached to the people in Athens. Just a few weeks ago when he was speaking to the crowd in Jerusalem, how he spoke to them there. He tailors what he has to say according to the people he's speaking to. It's the same gospel, but he wants to bring people sort of a couple of steps closer. Whatever journey they're kind of on, he wants to bring them a couple of steps closer. But it's awesome the way he speaks, isn't it? He's the one in chains here. If you imagine this as one massive courtroom, and you guys are all massively sort of wealthy, important, sorry to demean you slightly, but if you're all massively wealthy, important governors of the region, and one guy in shackles in front, and he has no power, he spent 2 years in prison. He doesn't speak like that, does he? He speaks like he has the power. He challenges Agrippa straight away. Agrippa seems like this powerful, impressive king, but Paul knows about Agrippa. He knows that he's interested in the Jewish law. He knows that he has perhaps a little bit of expertise in the Jewish law, but Paul knows he doesn't know everything because he doesn't know Jesus. And that's what Paul is going to try to do something about. But the first thing here is we see Paul knows his audience. And because he knows his audience, he's not intimidated by them. Sometimes simply knowing a little bit about the person we're talking to makes us realize they don't have all the answers. When we first look at people, we can say, oh, they have all the answers, they've figured it all out, they're so much cleverer than I am, they've got everything sorted. But then when we dig down a little bit and we find out a bit more about them, we realize, actually, there's a lot they don't understand. There's a lot they don't know. All people like to make out that they have it all sorted. But actually, it's just not true. That's the face that we put on. We put that face on. And then we act surprised when other people do the same thing. We had time recently thinking about loving our Muslim neighbors. Remember that a few weeks ago? And it was so good to be able to just find out a little bit about what Muslims believe. Because so often we can come across Muslims and we can make friends with Muslims at work or something like that. And it seems like they've got it all sorted. But we start to ask a few questions and we realize actually there's quite a lot they don't know. And then we start to see opportunities where we could talk to them about the gospel. Here, Paul comes to Agrippa, and Agrippa is the wise king, the king who knows the Jewish law, the king who thinks, I'm perfectly placed to figure this all out, and I'll hear Paul out, and I'll know what to do with it. It's the total other way around. Paul knows what's going on. Paul knows his audience, and he knows Agrippa doesn't know Jesus. He might know the Jewish law, but he doesn't know Jesus, and so he doesn't actually really know the Jewish law as well as he thinks he does. Let's just think on this first point. How can we be like Paul in this? With the people that we work alongside, the people at school who perhaps seem so intimidating in their knowledge of things, their knowledge of life, the knowledge of philosophy, the knowledge of whatever religion they might follow. Just stop and think for a moment. Is there somebody in your workplace or in your school or in your neighborhood who you can simply try to know better? Just get to know better. Think about some questions you can ask them. Specifically focus, just get to know them with a view to sharing our faith with them. Paul knows enough about Agrippa to know he doesn't actually know as much as he thinks he does. And so he targets that, he focuses on that. And that's his kind of way into preaching the gospel to these people. He knows his audience. So first thing, Paul knows his audience. Second thing here is he's honest about his past. Paul has done plenty of things in the past which most of us would, well, nobody would really be that proud of. He has more than the average in terms of a life lived in rebellion to God. And yet Paul doesn't hide from that here, does he? He points to it. Have a look at verse 4. The Jews all know the way I have lived ever since I was a child, from the beginning of my life in my own country and also in Jerusalem. They have known me for a long time and can testify, if they're willing, that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived as a Pharisee. Paul points to his own past and he says, everybody knows what I was like. Everybody knows I was like the Pharisee of Pharisees. The Jews who are now accusing me could, if they were willing, tell you all about my Pharisaical past. They'd have tons of stories to share with you about the amount of time I spent studying and how zealous I was for the law and all this. If they wanted to, they could. It was public. Everybody saw. Later on in verse 26, he talks about his conversion and he talks about it being a very public thing. He says, none of this happened in secret. Verse 9. He goes into real detail. He could have just said, you know, I opposed the gospel. But he goes into detail. Verse 9, I was convinced that I ought to do all that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And this is just what I did in Jerusalem. On the authority of the chief priests, I put many of the saints in prison. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. Many a time I went from one synagogue to another to have them punished, and I tried to force them to blaspheme. That's probably denounce the name of Jesus. In my obsession against them, I even went to foreign cities to persecute them. Paul has done more than his fair share of things in the past that he probably wishes he hadn't done. But he speaks of these things, and he goes into real detail because he knows his own life is a witness. God has done a complete transforming work in his life here, and he wants people to see that. He knows that if people are going to see the after, the now, they need to have something of a knowledge of the before. And that's not because of anything to do with him, it's because of what God has done for him. And Paul is able to talk about this now because he knows that his identity is not with those past actions, it's now in Christ. I mean, look how the detail he goes into in his past opposition to the gospel. We're quite used to Paul talking about this kind of stuff because he does it quite often whenever he shares his testimony. He doesn't hold back. But just think about how far he's come. He loves the Lord Jesus and he loves the church of the Lord Jesus more than anything right now. And think how he used to treat those things. Think how he used to treat the name of Jesus and the church of Jesus. Just imagine how he could feel. There's a little illustration. Imagine I'm coming back to the flat one day and it's dark and I've got my hood up because it's raining and I'm listening to music. I'm not really aware of what's going on around me. And as I come in the front door of the block of flats, I feel someone coming in behind me and I assume in that moment it's an intruder trying to get in the flats. And so I whack them in the ribs with my elbow and then I turn and I whack the door and then I slam it in their face and they fall over outside. And then I go upstairs and I'm taking my coat off, I'm hanging it up, and I'm just saying, hi, it's me, I'm back. There's some crazy person trying to get in the flat. There's no answer. And so I go to the window and I look outside, and outside there's Sarah lying on the floor outside the door, and it was Sarah. And think of how bad I'd feel for how I treated her. Think of the difference between what you should do and what you have done. And that moment of realization, what have I done? Now think about Paul and the difference between before and after in his sentiments towards Jesus, the name of Jesus, and the church of Jesus. How can a man like this speak like this and he doesn't have guilt? What's going on? As we look at this person here, he's going into detail about these things. I mean, that picture of, you know, me slamming the door in Sarah's face. It's just a picture and I don't like thinking about it. But how is Paul able to be so open about his past treatment of Jesus and the church? How is he able to do that? And we don't know the tone of his voice as he's saying things, so we shouldn't read into anything there. But just the mere fact that he is so honest about who he was And what he's done in the past shows he's not living with the guilt of those things anymore. He's publicly speaking of his own past, his own sinfulness, and really going into detail on it, isn't he? Because he knows the punishment for those things is all on the cross. He really knows that. He doesn't carry that guilt around. He's put it all at the foot of the cross. And now he lives for Jesus. His life is in Christ now. His own life is a witness to Christ. And actually, he's a testimony. As he walks around, he's a testimony to the fact that Jesus saves those who seemed unsavable, those who fight against him, those who hate him. In his letter to the Romans, Paul says this: "You see, just at the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." He died for the ungodly while we were still sinners. Paul is able to face up to his past and go into the detail of the persecution of the church here because he knows just how completely Jesus has changed him and his whole world. He knows the things he's done have been nailed to the cross, and he doesn't bear them anymore. And so he's able to be honest about those things because he's not carrying those things around anymore. Now, there's a challenge in this for us, isn't there? How can we be like Paul in this? I think the question is more, what's stopping us from being like Paul in this? How good are we at actually taking the burden of guilt off our own shoulders and nailing it at the cross and knowing that it is finished? I think sometimes we think we've nailed something to the cross, but really we've just blue-tacked it on. And the wind has blown it away, and when we found it again and stuck it back in our pocket. What's stopping you from being dishonest about your past? As Paul preaches here, he's aware of his audience, he knows his audience, and he's honest about his past as he looks back on it. And connected to that, because he's so clear on his past, he's now totally clear on his purpose. That's the next thing. He's really crystal clear on his purpose. And we see that in these verses, verse 12 to 21. He tells the story, that's familiar to many of us, I'm sure, of how Jesus revealed himself to Paul when he was on the road to Damascus, and Jesus' actions in saving Paul. And again, this story is proof of the fact that God saves sinners. God shows his love for us in this, while we were still sinners. He doesn't wait for us to get a little bit better, meet us halfway. While we're still sinners, Jesus died for us. Paul is on his way to persecute the church in Damascus. And while he's on his way, he's miraculously saved. And along with this salvation comes his commissioning. Look at verse 16 of chapter 26. There's this bright light, and Paul is blind, and he doesn't know what's going on, and he cries out, "Who are you, Lord?" Finds out it's Jesus. Jesus whom you are persecuting. Then verse 16, Paul gets a commissioning from Jesus. Jesus says, "Now get up and stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant, as a witness of what you have seen of me and what I will show you. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I'm sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. So then, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the vision from heaven." Jesus stepped into Paul's life, opened his eyes to who Jesus really was, and gave him a mission, sent him on this mission. Verse 17, it says, Paul is now sent to open the eyes of others. That's not saying that Paul now has the power to just make people Christians. But by preaching the gospel of Jesus, Paul has the same mission as Jesus, by the same Spirit, to turn people from lostness in sin and service to Satan to forgiveness and a place in heaven. As Paul was saved, so now his job is to preach that message of salvation to others. That's his purpose. And Paul knows that's his purpose. Even when he's facing trials, for preaching the gospel, when he's going to be beaten, when he's going to be stoned, when his life is under threat because of that purpose of preaching the gospel, when he's literally in prison, in chains, that's still his purpose. Now he's standing trial in a courtroom in front of the most powerful people in the region. His purpose is the same, to preach the gospel that has saved him. Verse 19, it's about obedience, isn't it? I was not disobedient to the vision of heaven. Paul is obedient to the commission that Jesus has given him to preach the message of the cross and the resurrection. Now let's ask ourselves this, how can we be Paul in this, in our purpose? We're not apostles the way he was. But what is there in Paul's commission that Jesus also tells you to do? When we wake up in the morning, what's our purpose for that day? In the life that God has given us, 60, 70, 80, 90 years, whatever it might be, what's the purpose of that life? It's very easy to look at Paul and say, yeah, he's an apostle, he's different, he's so different. Actually, he's a sinner saved by grace, called to share the gospel, because he's been saved by that same gospel. What elements of his purpose should we share? Paul knows his purpose here. It's his gospel purpose. And he's so clear on it, isn't he? And he wants to make the point to Agrippa that it's obedience to this mission, this divine mission, that has led him to being in trouble with the Jews. Have a look at verse 20. He says that he went to Damascus, then to those in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and to the Gentiles. He preached that they should repent and turn to God and prove their repentance by their deeds. That is why the Jews seized me in the temple courts and tried to kill me. The opposition that he's faced as a result of this mission, of this purpose. Paul is crystal clear, though. He's suffered for it, and he knows it's exactly because of this that he's now facing trial. But he's clear on his purpose, and fourthly, he's faithful in his message. And throughout this whole chapter, I mean, the gospel's infused in all of it, isn't it? There's no point where you can say, right, this was just normal stuff, and then this is gospel. Actually, it's all kind of gospel stuff. But when we come to verses 22 to 27, especially verses 22 to 23, here is where Paul gives the really pure, distilled essence of the gospel. Have a look at verse 22. Paul says, I'm saying nothing beyond what the prophets and Moses said would happen, that the Christ would suffer, and as the first to rise from the dead, would proclaim light to his own people and to the Gentiles. It's interesting, we didn't touch on it last week, but last week when Festus is hearing Paul out, and he's hearing all this stuff about the Jewish law and all these kind of things, he doesn't get the vast majority of it. Jewish law is not my thing. Talk to Agrippa. Agrippa maybe gets it a bit more. But there's one thing that Festus does remember as he's talking to Agrippa in chapter 25, verse 18. He talks about the Jews and the charges they laid against Paul. And he says, the Jews did not charge Paul with any of the crimes he'd expected them to. Instead, they had some points of dispute with him about their own religion and about a dead man named Jesus, whom Paul claimed was alive. The one thing Festus really remembers about all of this is that there was someone called Jesus, and the question was whether he was alive or dead. There was a claim that he had been dead and was now alive. That's the key thing that he gets from everything, because that's the core of the gospel right there. Whether or not this man Jesus came back to life from the dead, that's the key thing here. Paul is happy to talk to Agrippa, verse 2, because there's lots Agrippa already knows about the Jewish law. He's an expert in some ways. He loves it. He loves getting involved in all the debates. He's thought about it a lot. But there's one key thing that he hasn't got yet. Jesus. And Paul wants to challenge him on that. He wants to challenge him on what he makes of the resurrection, because that is the heart of everything. That's the heart of the whole gospel. In Acts chapter 4, verse 12, it says this, salvation is found in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved." Paul is faithful in his message here. But there's a moment here for us to challenge ourselves. How can we be Paul, like Paul, in this? Being faithful to the message of the gospel. Where are the opportunities that we have right now to be faithful to the message of the gospel? Where have there been times recently where we've chatted about Christianity and we've chatted about church and we've chatted about our own personal faith maybe, but we've not talked about Jesus? There's also an opportunity here for us to stop and think, maybe you're on the fence about things. Maybe you'd call yourself a Christian, maybe you wouldn't, maybe you're not sure where you're at. There's an opportunity here for us to see what the core, central message of the gospel is. For some of us, maybe we're familiar with church things, we're familiar with Christian language, we're familiar with certain hymns. The key thing is, what do you make of the claims of the Bible that say that Jesus died and then rose again? That is right at the heart of everything. It's a challenge for you POW guys. You've grown up with it. Sunday school, all the time thinking, yep, Jesus died and rose again. You really believe it happened? That's the heart of the Christian message. Do you believe it happened? It's so easy for us to just coast along and just think, oh yeah, a bit like Agrippa. Because we have all the kind of religious-y knowledge, religious comfort, ease with religious things, that we're kind of there and we're missing the only way by which any of us can be saved, the death and the resurrection of Jesus. Paul does not flinch on that, does he? He doesn't dodge that. He's faithful in his message. So he's faithful to his message. He's honest about his past. He's clear in his purpose. He knows his audience. And lastly, he's hopeful in his prayers. This last bit is brilliant. It's one of my favorite bits in the Bible. Elsewhere, Paul preaches about the gospel that he proclaims. He's used to preaching the gospel to people. But elsewhere in 1 Corinthians 1, Paul says this about that gospel, that message. He says that this gospel is a stumbling block to Jews and it's foolishness to Gentiles. And that's really shown in Festus' reaction, isn't it? See what Festus says in verse 24? You're out of your mind, Paul. And what is it that makes him say that? The resurrection. You're having a laugh. You really believe that? Your great learning has driven you insane. You've been off in your ivory tower. You've lost touch with the real world. The gospel seems like complete foolishness to him. Paul knew that before he said it. Do you think Paul is surprised by that? It's the truth. And the Jews can't get their heads around it. Paul appeals to Agrippa in verse 27 and challenges him to see that the prophets that he so admires and studies, they all point forward to Jesus, but Agrippa doesn't see it. Agrippa says, "Do you think that in such a short time you can persuade me to be a Christian?" And I love Paul's response. Don't you love Paul's response? Standing in a courtroom full of the most important people in the area, he's a beggar in chains. And he says, "Short time or long, I pray God that not only you, but all who are listening to me today may become what I am, except for these chains." His prayer is that through his words, God would bring people to faith. Through his preaching, through his witness, Agrippa, who he's addressing, but everybody else as well, would come to faith in Jesus. It's amazing, isn't it? Okay, imagine yourself being in that situation. You're on trial. These people could kill you. They could chuck you back in prison. There's any number of things they could do. They're judging you. And you say, "I'm praying for you to become a Christian." If we ask ourselves this, how can we be like Paul in this? If you're in a situation like that, how quick would you be to pray? Now, how quick would you be to pray not for yourself, but for those judging you? I love the hope in Paul's prayer here. If we think, how can we be like Paul in this? Think about our prayer life and how quick we are to give up, how quick we are to despair, how quick we see somebody and we decide, nah, Jesus can't reach them. How can we be like Paul, not despairing in our prayers, but hopeful? Well, surely it's to look at the Lord Jesus and look at what he's done in your life. The way Paul can look at his own life and see what Jesus has done for him. A rebel against the gospel, fighting against the gospel, literally killing Christians, chasing them down, locking them up in prison. The reason Paul is honest about his past is because he knows he's a living testimony to the fact that Jesus saves sinners. And then that hope that he carries with him in the gospel is spun into his prayers as he looks to people that are judging him and people that have power over him to chuck him in prison or to treat him really horrendously. He carries the hope of the gospel with him. And as he looks at these powerful people before him, he doesn't see people to be feared. He sees potential converts. History doesn't tell us anything about Festus or Agrippa coming to faith. And at the end of the story, they're really just more concerned with kind of the legal side of things. Is Paul guilty? Should he be freed? So they haven't really clicked. But we don't know what happened further down the line. We don't know who else was in that room. We don't know how God worked in people's lives. But Paul is happy to see the potential, in a sense, the potential of these people as converts. And he sees them and he says, these are people that deserve to hear the gospel, even if they don't accept it right in front of my eyes. And he prays for them with hope that God will save them. So let's recap. As Paul preaches the gospel here, he knows his audience. He comes to this group of very, very important people who have all the power. We thought a week ago about who really has the power. Paul comes to this group of people. He knows his audience. He knows they don't have it all figured out. He's unimpressive and he's in chains, yet he carries the hope of the gospel with him. He knows they don't all have it figured out. He's honest about his own past, and he knows he himself is just a sinner saved by grace. He knows there was a time when nobody would have ever been able to imagine him believing in Jesus. And yet here he is. He's clear on his purpose. He knows that Jesus has called him and sent him. So his whole life is given over to that. He's faithful in his message because he knows there's only one name by which anybody can be saved. And that's the name of Jesus. And lastly, he's hopeful in his prayers, preaching the gospel simply and sincerely, praying that God would use it to save those whose eyes are blind. As you've been looking through this passage, I wonder whether you've seen anything of Paul, anything of yourself in Paul. Maybe for some of us it's in Paul's past, in his rebellion against Jesus. Maybe there are some here tonight that up until now have been fighting against Jesus, like Paul. Maybe some of us, it's looking at that past and recognizing there's things in my past which I haven't completely nailed to the cross because I'm still carrying around. Maybe some of us will look at Paul and see his purpose here in the gospel, and it'll be a reminder to us that we have that same purpose, to declare the praises of Jesus to those around us, not to just rest on our own salvation and look forward to heaven, but to care enough to share the gospel with those that are perishing around us. Maybe it's to do with faithfulness. Maybe we've been dodging things. Maybe we're talking about all the extra things and we're missing Jesus right at the heart of things. And maybe it's in our prayers. Maybe we've got a bit despairing in our prayers. Maybe we give up on people too quickly. Maybe we look at people that seem intimidating, seem like they have all the answers, and we don't even think to pray for them because we're worried too much about ourselves. Here we see, despite his situation, Paul preaches the gospel directly, wanting to see his listeners come to faith. And despite the differences between us and Paul, and there are many, aren't there? We're also sinners saved by grace with a divine purpose, carrying a gospel hope. So let's be quick to see potential converts in those around us. Let's be hopeful in our prayers. remembering Jesus saved us, and he now sends us.